1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy family, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And in these things, I want you to notice that it mentions a priesthood in verse 5, and also in verse 9, twice, priesthood there. So New Testament people and a priesthood, which brings us to the title, which we'll look at here. And that's not a mistake there. We have a priesthood, but we do not have a priesthood. And if you'll notice that the lettering is different, the first one has a lowercase p, the second one has a uppercase p, because that's not just a play on words or something like that, that there's a difference in the two. It's like sometimes you'll find the word God with a lowercase g, and then there's God with a uppercase g, and we would understand, well, that's different. That would be an idol or something would be the lowercase g, but God would be Almighty God, Jehovah. And there are lots of other ways in which that's expressed to show a difference in things. And this is showing a difference here as well. We have a priesthood. We have a priesthood in the church. But we do not have a priesthood, capital P, like it is out here in the religious world and the ideas and suppositions that people have. We don't have one of those, even though there are such things as a priesthood with a capital P that exist. Now, one of the things that we've just got to admit, it's sometimes difficult to pin down exact starting places of historical note. Sometimes you just can't do this. I was trying to think of an example this afternoon, and one of the best ones I can come up with is like with dinosaurs. I don't think anybody says that there were never any dinosaurs. Too many fossils all over the world. Now, I think things have changed. I know when I was a young fella, there were lots of brontosauruses, and I think now they say they never existed. Some other kind, whatever. But it was still a big lizard, a dinosaur. You know, they found evidence of these things. But where'd they start? Where'd they come from? Oh, you can find all kinds of people that will tell you, but they don't really know. And then here's another thing. What happened to them? You know, I mean, did they suddenly, you know, go up to Aspen someplace and retire? You got people. I always wondered about whatever happened to them. According to some folks, you find the residue of dinosaurs down there where the oil and gas is at under the earth. Sometimes up to a mile deep. How'd those things get down there? A mile deep when they died. I don't recall dinosaurs being burrowing animals. Anyway, that's just a side point. But nobody knows what happened to them, except they were all gone, and they're all gone now. We admit that. We'll admit that, yeah, they were, and then they weren't. And sometimes that's what happens. Something started at some point. I dare say that there's been a clergy-lady distinction longer than a lot of other false concepts. And it's impossible to say, though, how long has this existed? And you can see how it's part and parcel to just about all denominationalism. Yeah, I'm on these Bible interest things on Facebook. That's about the interest I have, right? That about ends it right there. Begins and ends with me. And so there's a lot of people on there that come from denominational backgrounds, and sometimes you have to recognize, you know, what they're talking about. But I'm telling you what, pastor is just overworked on these things, and they're not talking about elders. They're talking about the preacher, you know, and he's the one. And they can't just do anything, or they can't even think anything. Let's check it out with their pastor first, you know, so on. How'd that come about? It's here. It's what happens. How'd that happen? I don't know. But it's the clergy-laity distinction. You know, we're just out here. We're just the laity, so to speak. We don't know anything. We can't make any decisions. We'll let the pastor do it all, you know, or the priest or whatever he's called. Now, the leading practitioners of this idea, of course, is the Roman Catholic Church. I don't think they're the inventors of it, but they're the leading practitioners, and certainly they have fine-tuned the whole thing. You come along to the so-called Reformation movement, and it attempted to handle this false doctrine. But they didn't want to destroy it. What they wanted to do was just replace it with a version of their own. And to a great extent, they were successful in doing that. But the concept has it that the church must administer what they call sacraments. You try and find that in your script, in your Bible. Sacraments. And then the church has to act as agents of the Savior. And so the duties of administering these sacraments cannot be done by the common people. They have to be done by the priests, pastors, or whatever they may be. So they're necessary, you see, to attend to this kind of thing. Now, the clergy-laity concept is so accepted and so ingrained, I think really it constitutes a formidable obstacle. I mean, I've just found this out, you know. I can do it. It's a little bit, I notice it on the phone sometimes, but I can't see people on the phone. But if I'm someplace, well, like when I was at the, where was I at? Lorraine, to Lorraine Clinic over there. They're going to have this hand worked on. And, we see there that you preach at the North Ridgeville Church of Christ, yes. And they tried to pastor me to death. I said, no, I'm not the pastor, I'm the preacher. And I get one of these. They got no idea what I'm talking about. I'd say there's a difference. And they don't know. They have no concept of this except this other thing. But the clergy-laity distinction isn't anywhere in the New Testament. It's not there. It's just simply not there. And to the contrary, the New Testament teaches the priesthood of all believers. And we just looked at two passages, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. So right in the same concept, a context, twice you find this. Now what happens, I've got a picture here. I hope that comes out. That, I believe, is the man that called himself Pope Benedict. Now, just take a look at that. And look at the garb that he's in. And down there, you know, there's those ruby red slippers. I thought Dorothy from Oz had those, but I'm mistaken. But anyway, there they are down. He's in the full gear right there. Everything. From the tip of his toes to the top of whatever that is on his head. And carry all this stuff. He's the ultimate end of the clergy-laity distinction and the idea of priesthood with a capital P. Some of the things that he does and so on are said to be borrowed from the Old Testament priesthood, and if they are, it's loosely borrowed. But it's just, you know, how now here's the thing. How did it get to all of this right here? How did it get there? Can you point to one single thing or this or that? No, it developed over time. And gradually it's just accepted to all the people who are the followers, the practitioners of this particular reason, religion. That right there to them is normal. It's expected. They got no problem with it. So, but now saying where it came from, how it started. But what this does, it completely misses the simplicity of the New Testament system of the priesthood. Completely misses it. Now there is a principle of copying from the Old Testament. But now here's the thing. When you copy from the Old Testament, you have to do this accurately. And what you copy from the Old Testament has to be true. And what you do with the copy, that has to be true as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Well, we've got one. But that's Jesus they're talking about here. Not somebody walking around in some get-up here on the face of the earth. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. And you already can see now instances of where these things are taken from the Old Testament system. A high priest, sanctuary, tabernacle, the Lord pitching, not man. And it goes on, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Well, that's what they were in the Old Testament. That's what it is in the New Testament. Whereof it is of necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer, speaking of Jesus. For, watch, if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Couldn't be a priest here. Because the priest had to come from the tribe of Levi, and he didn't. The only way he could be a priest, first of all, is a change in the law, and he couldn't be here to serve as a priest. That there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that's God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Here's the pattern. You ought to do it exactly the way it's supposed to be done. Old Testament times. Are New Testament times different? Is it in... I know there's people that think that. All of a sudden in New Testament times, people get this idea. Now we're here in New Testament times. There's no pattern. There's nothing. You just, you know, it's just wide open. You just do whatever you want to do. And so on. One of these fellows I was mentioning a minute ago on a Facebook page. He's going to something out there pretty close to where my sister lives out in California called the Four Square Church. And he's showing this and I saw this thing and it just pops up. It's magic to me. It pops up and starts playing. It's a full-blown rock band. They got smoke out there and all the instruments, and it's just loud and one thing and another. And I thought, what's the difference between that and a concert? A rock concert. I don't know. But see, it's just wide open with some folks. There is no pattern. There's nothing. Just do whatever you want to do. And it's just fine and dandy. And the people that are wrong or out of order would be someone who would come along and very meekly and humbly say, I don't think we find any of that in the New Testament. Boy, that's the person that needs to be run out of town. It's odd. Let's look at verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Things are better. We copy. They're better things. We can see the evidence and where these things were used originally. And, of course, in there it's talking about in the Old Testament. So let's think about that for just a moment. Now we'll focus our attention on the business of the priesthood. And the first thing that we want to look at here is the Old Testament priesthood. Now you go back to Exodus chapter 19. And there's some few things that are said here in Exodus that will help us to understand. Exodus chapter 19. And if you take a look at verse 6. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. God speaking to Moses there on the mountain. And he says that you shall be. Now he's speaking of this in regard to the nation. Moses hears this. He's supposed to relay the message. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you will speak unto the children of Israel. When they speak these words, when Moses spoke those words, what did the children of Israel think? Well, they thought that they were a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what they thought. Because that's exactly what's said here. A kingdom of priests. Now, go forward a little bit to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, and let's look at verse 41. Now it's talking about Aaron and his sons, and that Aaron's going to be the high priest, and the others are priests, and the whole tribe of Levi served in a priestly capacity in providing for things in the tabernacle and so on. But there were some that were, you know, had different jobs and different things to do, different roles. But now, with their garments, it says in verse 41, thou shalt put them on Aaron, Exodus chapter 28, verse 41, and his sons with him, and shall anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. What are we seeing here? Well, they're a kingdom of priests, more than one. And there's Aaron and his sons. And they're kind of singled out for certain duties. You know, on the Day of Atonement, when it came time for blood to be offered inside the Holy of Holies, the whole nation didn't run in there and do this. Just the high priest. So there were different functions in some of these offices. But nevertheless, they were all called priests. But we can understand there was a little bit of difference involved here. Now, one more, and that's in Leviticus. Numbers. Numbers chapter 3. You go forward a little bit to Numbers chapter 3. And we want to look at verses 5 through 10. Now, this tells us then what these are doing. Aaron, his sons, the tribe of Levi, etc. Starting in verse 5, Numbers chapter 3, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. In other words, they're going to carry out everything he says needs to be done. They shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation, before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. They're going to take care. You know, this gets down when it says about the service of the tabernacle. This gets down. This includes everything. And it doesn't matter how mundane the act might be. After all the burning of the animals and everything else, you know, we all understand there has to be a fire to burn these animals. You got to have something in there to make this fire, fuel for the fire. So there's that, and then there's the animals and the residue of what's left after the animals are burnt. And where does that all go? Well, it all goes down underneath of where the altar's at. Well, now what do they do with that? I think all of you, there's people here old enough to know how a wood stove works. You know, there's occasions with a wood stove, you've got to take the ashes out of there. Well, the ashes have to be removed from where the altar's at. And so they had shovels and pans and things like that. You can read about all the utensils that were used. Well, who did that? They just didn't go out here and just get anybody to do something like that. Someone would say, what does that matter? Well, it matters because it was the tribe of Levi that was supposed to do all this. So they were the ones that would go over there, take hold of the ash pans and the shovels and everything else, and take the ashes out of there. It doesn't matter how mundane the work was to do, they were supposed to do this. And so they were working with the priests and so on, all the tribe. And it was important work that needed to be done. Now look at verse 8. You'll keep all, they're going to keep all the instruments of the tabernacle. They're in charge of all that. And the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites, all of them, unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto them out of the children of Israel. This is why they didn't have any land. No point in giving these folks any kind of a portion of land out here someplace to farm or raise animals or whatever it is, you know, that you do with land. No. No need for this at all. Because you're going to be busy taking care of the things of the tabernacle. You won't have time to go out here and plow a field or whatever else, till it, however, harvest. None of that. Now, everybody else, though, contributed to them so they could have the things necessary to live on. It's a great system that they had going here. And in verse 10, thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that come nigh shall be put to death. That's everybody else. Now, a stranger, you think, oh, that's somebody that's not an Israelite. Well, it would be. But I think it also means here that somebody that's not of the tribe of Levi, they can't come over here and horn in here and try to do all this. No, that's certainly not allowed. So they had service in the tabernacle. Now, later on the temple, we understand then how all that works. So there was an Old Testament priesthood, we see here. And now there's a New Testament priesthood. So let's consider that for just a moment. Now, interestingly, if you go to the book of Revelation and take a look at Revelation chapter 1, we'll go over there. In Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5, I've got the American Standard Version here. I wanted to get a small one, and boy, I really overdid it. And verse 5, that Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto him. No, it's verse 6, I'm sorry. And he made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. A kingdom, I think the idea is a kingdom of priests. If that's not clear enough there, it's really clear over in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. A kingdom of priests. The King James Version and some other translation has just kings and priests. But really the idea, a kingdom of priests. That's kind of like what was said back to Israel, wasn't it? Back in the Old Testament. Now in this kingdom of priests, there's Christ as the high priest. And you find evidence of that in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, they had high priests, but a high priest was a high priest as long as he lived, and then what happened? Well, he was replaced with another, generally from the same family. And then, you know, one of Aaron's sons replaced him. And that's how it went down. There was a succession. But here, there's no succession of priests because Jesus ascended to heaven, became our high priest, and he's not going anywhere. He's not leaving. He's not abdicating. He's not getting tossed out. He's high priest forever. It says later, after the order of Melchizedek. And then what else do we find? Well, we find that Christians are as priests. And we looked at that, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. So Christ is the high priest. We are the other priests. Again, like in the Old Testament. And what are we all supposed to be doing down here? What's our duty then as priests? Well, the Old Testament, the priests there, they had work to do. They had duties to perform. I don't think for a minute now, when animals were offered, and there were a bunch of animals that were killed, I think it's verily impossible that one person took care of all of that. I don't care who he is. You just could not do it. There would be others involved in the rounding up of the animals and the inspecting of them, the killing them, the skinning them, the dividing up of all the portions. It was just a tremendous job. It would take a lot of people. But those were the things that were offered. That was part of the service in the tabernacle and in the temple. There's service in the church as well. Not the same as that, thank goodness. But we have got some things. Look at, if you're still there in Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 15. Now, one of the things, and I'm not going to say that this is all of these things, but one of the things is, by the way, back in 1 Peter, it's we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices, plural. And here we go. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Would that be, praising God and like in prayer and with songs and with other things and so on? Yeah, the fruit of our lips. Yeah. And then what else in verse 16? But also to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well, to do good. So good works also are a service in the church. So now there's a couple of things right there. But then we come over here and notice that in chapter 12 of Romans, and this is familiar to us, and verse 1, we are to present what? Our bodies as a living sacrifice. So yeah, there's service in the church. Yeah, there are spiritual sacrifices. And who's supposed to administer these things and deliver these things? See that they're carried out. Well, of course, there's Jesus, who would be the overseer over all of it. But we're down here, and this is what we are supposed to be doing. And it's so much similar to the pattern that you've got back in the Old Testament. So we've got a priesthood among us in the church, but now a priesthood with a capital P, well, there's only Jesus. So the idea of it being a collection or something like that, well, that doesn't exist at all. There's no one here on earth that serves as that priest. And I don't care what kind of shoes and garb he's got on and things that he's carrying with him and what everybody else might think. Vicar of Christ, really? I'm sorry. No. Lord God the Father? No, he's the Pope. But anyway, none of that. None of that now. Now, the comparisons for just a moment or two. Let's look at just for a few minutes here now. What people think today. Now, I don't mean to be pejorative here. But there are times whenever brethren get these ideas. Now, don't tell me that they don't, because I've been around long enough and I've been enough places to find out, yeah, they do. And I don't think it's not that they think these things. Really, with me, it's where did this come from? Where did they find this? For example, out here in the denominational world, only the priest, pastor, whatever he's called, can administer baptism. That's what they think. I think sometimes you find a few brethren that think that. What about that business right there? Remember now, we're all priests. Are we saying that, well, anybody could do it? Well, that's what we would be saying. I got up there 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Where Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. It's like he's saying, I don't think I baptized anybody. Then, he's like me. Oh, wait, there was a couple that I did. Oh, But there's also the household of Stephanus in verse 16. Yeah. And besides that, I don't know whether I baptize any other. I'm not keeping books. I'm not keeping record on this. And Christ didn't send me to baptize. He did do that now. But it was really to preach the gospel, not with words, wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, the implication of this is that Paul baptized a few, but he doesn't say he baptized everyone. Who did the other baptizings and so on? Well, it just could have just been anybody. I don't know, where would you go to find this idea that only the priest could administer baptism? Can't do it. No. You know, when I was in Arkansas, we were talking with a man out there. He was terminal. And talked to him and talked to him and talked to him. And he lived across from some other people. And when I went out there to see him with one of the elders, before I left, this was at the time when I didn't have one of these on. I had two of them. And I knew that if this man wanted to obey the gospel, if he wanted to be baptized, I wasn't doing it. And I called Daniel up and told him. I said, now you be ready. I may be calling you just a little bit. Never got anywhere with that. If somebody had came forward today and asked to be baptized, I couldn't have done it. I just could not have done it. So all I can do is shut the car door, you know. Not unless they wanted to stay in the water. You know, I just couldn't do it. I'd have got someone else to do it. And I don't have to do it for it to be valid or anything like that. That's not the point. But I'm afraid when we get into this clergy lady bit, where do people get that idea? Where would brethren get that idea? I think that we kind of get it from our religious neighbors. Without knowing that, it's not deliberate or anything like that. And maybe it's because, well, you know, really, you know, the preacher usually does most of it. I can understand how it all develops. Yeah. But then again, it doesn't have to be that way. How about this one? Only the priest can administer the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you've ever been. Well, maybe you've been to a Catholic wedding and you find that out real quick. They're the only one. Everybody else, you know, stay away. But I find in these passages up here, I don't find anything. Paul's telling them how they ought to do it. I don't find anywhere where he says, now just stay away from this unless there's a preacher or an apostle or somebody to do it. No. No, it's not. And what about this one? Only the priest can offer acceptable prayer. I think sometimes people think that. They think that, well, you know, we'll get the preacher to say the prayer and the food's really sanctified then, or we'll all get well. Or somehow, or, I don't know. I've never thought for a moment that my prayers went up to God faster or better or whatever. I've never thought that, but I've oftentimes wondered, do people think that? Maybe. If they did, where'd they get it? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us, and that would just be anybody, therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I think it's anybody can do that. And then here's another one. How about this? Only the priest can offer absolution. You know, your sins. This one. Boy, I just cringe. I'll see this in a movie or on television or something along that line. And here it is. And they go through all this mumbo jumbo and they hang a, I don't remember what it's called now. They hang that thing around their neck. And when they hang that around their neck, boy, now it's official now. And they'll sit there and they'll listen, and then they'll say, I absolve you of your sins. I'm not going to tell you some of the things I think. I always think to myself, I thought only God could forgive sins. But now I do know that, and yet, concurrent with that is the idea that this is the person you confess your sins to. And you can't confess your sins to anybody else. Got to be that one right there. Hopefully we don't think that. I don't know. And if we do, where'd we get it from? How about 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, He's going to do the forgiving there. And what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to hunt out the right person and confess those sins to him? Because if we don't confess these sins to the right person, they'll not be forgiven and we won't get that absolution. Is that what you see in this passage right here? I don't see where it's, you know, getting it to the right person or something like that. What I see here, the importance is we need to be willing to confess our sins and to seek forgiveness. That's the important thing. And then he's faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now there's other ideas that I think get borrowed in to the same process. I'm not going to go through them all, but it's these other things, you know, the priest is the only one who's supposed to visit the sick. I've been told a couple of times that that's my job, and I just, if you say so, that's about it, you know. And frankly, I don't go and visit people if they're in the hospital because I think it's my job. I go and visit people in the hospital because, A, I'm a Christian. I think that's what you're supposed to do. I can't visit everybody, but I can visit some, most. Secondly, I actually do care about the person who's in the hospital. And so I will go. And I know that praying with them is a good thing to do and the right thing to do. And it helps in more ways than we can possibly imagine. I do it for all those reasons, not just because it's my job. Something like that. The priest is the only one that can perform burials. If he doesn't do it, what happens to the person? I don't know. The priest is the only one that can do weddings. I got made on that because I don't do weddings at all. And I've always been upfront about it. I never did surprise anybody later. Anytime I've ever gone any place to talk with the men or the elders, whatever the case might be, I would always tell them up front, now I don't do weddings. I just don't do that. I'm not marrying Sam out of Little Abner. I'm just not doing that kind of thing. Then there's other things. I mean, we could go on with a list and, you know, go clear down there to the floor. But you get the idea? Where does it all come from? Where does something like that come from? That the priest only, or the burials and the weddings and everything else. Where does it come from? I don't know exactly where it comes from. Probably would have been borrowed someplace. But I know this, you can't find it anywhere in the Scriptures. We're all in this together. We've all got work to do. And you can't pass it on to someone else and think, well, they'll do it all for us. That's not how it works at all. You become a child of God in the same manner that you become a Christian. And you become a priest. And you have something to do. I can't do your work for you any more than I can obey the gospel for you. I can't take the Lord's Supper for you. I can't do your praying for you. I can't give for you. It's just an impossibility. But we are all in it together. And we're supposed to do what we are supposed to do. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, we would encourage you to consider your salvation, and if it's necessary and we can help you to become a child of God or to make things right, to do so. We sing a song of invitation. If you're subject, we encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.